Oh, wow. Jonah, what a great place of scripture that we get to be in today. Man, what an interesting little portion of the word. Jonah, you're going to find if you get, well, I would say two-thirds from the front of your Bible, not quite, but just about two-thirds from the front of your Bible, you're going to find Jonah. And little, I believe like a four-chapter letter to us or book of the Bible. We talked about this a little bit when I was mentioning last week that we'd be heading there. I'm wanting to do a handful of the minor prophets. We just kind of are eager to kind of fill in some blanks that we've taught some of these spots, but we just have kind of, it's been quite some time, and I thought it might be good to get back into some of the minor prophets, especially they're speaking to the nation Israel, both north and south at different times, and speaking to the kings and the people and wanting to get a message across from God on behalf of God to express his heart and his desire for his people. And oftentimes it's a call to kind of come back, right? It's kind of a call to kind of come reconnect with God as a nation and so on. Interesting times with the elections coming. It'll be an interesting time to be kind of going through some of these minor prophets and hear what God might be saying to a nation that needs to get right and get back with and get on track with God. Jonah is a little bit different in that there's only one small portion. It's actually eight words that you hear that is actually his prophetic word from God. Out of four chapters, there's eight words that are actually the message, okay? The rest of it, it's different in that a lot of the prophetic, you know, ministries that we see, from Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of these different prophets, so much of it is just the message from God that's being conveyed. And it's not so much about the prophets. This is actually about the person, Jonah, and his interaction with God, which then gives us insight into the heart of God as we kind of get into this. So it's a little bit different. Now, I hadn't remembered this, but it was interesting how God has a funny way of doing things, for me anyway. So while teaching and going through things, I really do trust that the Holy Spirit is ministering both to myself and to us congregationally when we're going through the word. I really believe and know that God's doing it. Well, here's an interesting thing. We taught in our last message, we've kind of finished up the New Testament, actually, and finished going through Revelation, and we talked about the grace of God. And one of the great examples of the grace of God is found with the prodigal son. And so we kind of taught through and spoke a little bit about the prodigal son. Well, many commentators, when you read through, and I was reading through different people that teach through and mention through, and many of them mention that Jonah is really a parallel message to the prodigal son. And so the Holy Spirit knew that and knew where we'd be going and what we'd be doing and how it's a parallel message because it's someone that goes distant from God and is brought back to God, just like the prodigal son. The Holy Spirit knows that, and I think that's interesting. It may not do anything for any of the rest of you, but it really did something for me. I was encouraged, just to know that God is ministering to us. So, is it just a whale tale? That is a question, Did this actually happen? Because there's tremendous, today with our theology that has drifted very far from biblical anymore, unfortunately, and no longer is really connected. I mean, they believe, many of the liberal theologians believe that the Egyptian army crossed on this land bridge and the water kind of receded. And so when the nation Israel was being chased by the Egyptian army, you recall, well, it just kind of got into about 5-6 inches of water and they just kind of crossed over, and that was, but there's a problem with that. As they're being pursued, as the nation Israel crossed over, and then they're being pursued by the Egyptian army when they're going into the land that they were supposed to go, they were being set free. There's a problem with that. I have not known full-grown adults who have drowned in 6 inches of water. And the Bible declares that the whole Egyptian army was swallowed up. So what's the story? The thing is if you and I start separating out and trying to say, well, that's just kind of mythical. And this is just a storyline. It's just allegorical. It's not really, well, now who's God then? And so one of the things that's interesting that we need to do when we hit somebody like Jonah, especially when it is literally reads like it's a whale tale, you know, it's like, you got to be kidding me, you know? And this man gets swallowed by a giant fish. I mean, are you serious? Well, that's what seems to be the account here. He is a historical person. So we got to know that. Noah existed, is a historical person. And the events that took place seem to be very factual, because as we go back through, not only in the historical aspect, if you go to 2 Kings, just you can make a note of this if you want, but I'm going to go 2 Kings chapter 14, 2 Kings 14. Verse 25 says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant. Anybody who's found it, you'll read it. It says Jonah. Same thing, same son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath Hepher. Now, that area where he's from is actually the region of Galilee. Interesting. Again, these are just historical facts of who he is and that he was a legitimate person. Now, if we believe, which I do, that Jesus is the Son of God, some of you believe that, I hope, most all of you. But if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's true, then we would trust his account and his report in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Again, some of these are going to be familiar. Some maybe not so much. Beginning with verse 38, Jesus speaking here. Well, the first part is part of the storyline. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them in verse 39, this is Jesus speaking, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days... Okay, so not only does he give Jonah as a reference as a real person, but he also then says, gives the account. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And so he's giving reference to himself and then referencing specifically Jonah as well. So I believe this is a factual story. I believe there's a historical account. I believe that Jesus is represented as giving us an actual truth about who Jonah is and what he's about as far as the fact that he existed. This four chapters will kind of divide up into two parts. We got, and in most things that you read, it's the same thing. There's only so many ways to say it, but there's two parts in, like, if you're looking at this like a drama unfolding a little bit, because it is the storyline about Jonah and Jonah's interaction with God. And so this is like us and our interaction with God. We all want to encounter God. Jonah encounters God. He has a relationship of sorts with God as a prophet or a messenger of God. Now, when we think of prophecy or a prophet, oftentimes it's only just this forth-telling aspect of it. That's kind of the way we perceive it. But there's a, you know, it's that's accurate. Many times we go to foretelling, you know, more like this is just future events only. But this is the proclamation of God's heart and his mind to the people there. And so the great sea, a great sea is the first part of this, and that's chapters 1 and 2. We've got the first chapter, which is going the other way. Then we've got coming back in chapter 2. The part 2, the next part is in chapter 3 and 4, and we've got this great city of Nineveh that he's going to approach, the great city, and it's basically, I would just say, it's back to the plan, and then what really the next chapter in chapter 4 is, what is the plan? You know, back to the plan, and then he's clarifying the plan, or the heart of God. Nineveh, as we kind of talk about, we have to talk just a little bit about Nineveh for just a moment. Nineveh and the people there are the Assyrians. We have seen what some of like, and we're appalled by the atrocities that we see in the Middle East with ISIS, right? There's not any person here that's not familiar, hasn't heard about some kind of familiarity with the raping, the pillaging, the destruction of cities, the destruction too of historical significant things, you know, so on, you know, right? You guys, we're all familiar with that. We're reading the same, you know, some of the same newsfeed, but you get the idea. And the way they kill people, just the beheading and the, again, it's all horrible, right? They got nothing. ISIS has got nothing on the Assyrians. The Assyrians were wicked, wicked people. The wickedness that we see is horrific. The Assyrians, worse. That's what's crazy about it. They would skin people alive, stick them up on a pole, skewer them, and then as they would eventually die, the skewer would go through and pierce into their brain and kill them. I mean, I'm not even touching the graphics of this. I mean, it is unbelievable how wicked these people are. Godless, wicked, horrible things. They would go into a city to take a city. They would take and they would go in and they would, most of the time, usually kill most of the men. They take the women and children, you can imagine, and the young little boys. You can imagine the atrocities that go on with all that. But then they would go in, they would absolutely level a city. And it's interesting, they would go in and they would chop down every tree near the area. They'd just leave it barren. They were just horrible, horrible, horrible people. Now let's read Jonah 1. And you get a little bit of a backdrop to this, huh? A little bit, just bad. I wrote in my notes, man, orange or red usually means wicked or just bad news for me or hellish or something. So if you ever find one of my Bibles laying around, that's what the orange or red part means. So I write in red, little red pen, wicked Assyrians were bad. You know, that's just, man, I mean, it's just horrible. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is the instruction. This is not necessarily the message, right? Are you clear on that? The instruction is go do this. That's not necessarily the message. We'll get into the message later when we get into the study a little bit further. Maybe not today, but when we get a little further into it. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It was saying, arise, go to this place. But Jonah arose. Anytime you see that but in there, that's usually going to lead to something bad. When it says, but God, that usually leads to something really good. But when it's something like this, but Jonah, and then it says he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, one, Tarshish is exactly the opposite direction of Nineveh. Exact opposite. He's going the exact opposite way of what the instruction was. Now, before we get too hard on and get too upset with Jonah, and draft our conclusions about who Jonah is and what he's, you know, how lame all that is and stuff. Just go easy, because, you know, this can impact every one of us as well. He hears the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. God there is found. Well, let's go read it. Let's just read it. We won't paraphrase that one. 1 Kings. Did I say 19? Well, let's go there then. 11 and 12. So God's speaking to Elijah, and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, verse 11, and the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out. When we talk about the word of the Lord came to Jonah, just so we can get a personal understanding of what that might mean, it's kind of that idea of the still small voice for you or for me, the sense of God speaking something to us in our hearts, something that it's he's impressing something on us, and it's something very specific internally that we sense. Now, I always am cautious, and this is the importance of spending time in God's word, because there are many voices out there. And it's important for us that when we're hearing things, that we are sure of if it's from the Lord or not. Because God's not going to tell you something to say that's inconsistent with his word. God is consistent. So God's not going to tell you to go and do something inconsistent with his nature and his character and who he is, right? So if that's the case, that's about value, about making sure you're in the word, because now you've got some checks and balance going on. Oh, that's inconsistent with God's nature or his heart. So it gives you an idea. So we can be sure of that too. He hears something from the Lord. He's received the word of the Lord. God has spoken something to him. And this directive that he has is it is instruction about what God has for him to do. So as Christians today, you and I give our lives to the Lord. Our lives now belong to the Lord. We are no longer our own, just like we sung in that song today. Those are easy words. I don't think much else needs to be said. Those are just easy words. If your life belongs to the Lord, and this is so contrary to everything else in our world around us, this word of God that comes in and lives inside our hearts and lives is so contrary to our world around us. But God moves in, takes up residence in our lives, and our life, because our life wasn't really life, not in the sense of eternal or everlasting in him. It wasn't, so you've been bought at a price. It wasn't anything. You really got life. I really got life when we came to know Jesus Christ. That's when we really got life. And so now we have this new life in Jesus. We have this new, now I'm not talking about I was confirmed. I'm not talking about I was just baptized. Baptism's awesome, but it's not just the act of those things. It's what's happened in your heart, that I've opened my life up to the Lord, that I've been born again, that I have this new presence of God living within me. Okay, that now I would describe that as an encounter, a legitimate encounter with God. All of a sudden now, you've got this encounter that takes place with the servant of God. The servant of God means just that. Jonah was a servant of God, meaning he went and did what God asked him to do. This is the thing that I find so interesting. As Christians, we've been given the Great Commission. It's not the great do it if you feel like it. It's not that, but it's the Great Commission. We're challenged and charged with, hey, share what you've been entrusted with, this new life, with others around you. You know, that's what we've been charged with. And it's so easy when we look at this, and this is why I say when we get personal about it, it's easy to look at Jonah's life and just kind of say, well, Jonah, you know, you just kind of blew it and that's it. You know, you decided to go the other direction. He's got his instructions of where to go, but he goes the other way. If you've had an encounter with God, and God has spoken something to you, the only question is, are you doing it or are you not? When we came across Elijah in the cave in our readings, we didn't actually come across, but when we encountered him in our readings and we find Elijah in the cave, you know, God's speaking, says, Elijah, what are you doing? And so he begins to explain all the reasons, you know, hey, look at man, no one's, you know, I did this good thing and now everybody, you know, and he's explaining why he's where he is and why the situation's like that. Basically, God just like, here's all of it, but this just then just gives him instructions, you know, on what he wants him to do. Because the answer is nothing. What are you doing here? Nothing is what you're doing here. You're not doing anything. And so all he needed to say was nothing. It's like when Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda and the guy, Jesus comes up to the guy, he wants to be made well. The idea was that if the water got stirred, you know, there's all kinds of ideas what made the water stir, whatever. But they would get down, whoever got their limb or their body, whoever got their foot into the water first, whoever touched the water first was healed. That was the storyline. So everybody, all these, you know, lame people are hanging around legitimately, just people like us, right? They're just lame and they're hanging around and they're trying to get down. Jesus comes up to this guy and goes, hey, do you want to be made well? And he just explained everything I just explained to you. Well, you know, every time I go, I can't get down to the water in time because, you know, he's got all these reasons why he can't be made well. But what did Jesus ask him? Do you want to be made well? What's the answer? Yes or no? You either want to be made well or you don't. You know, but, and so Jesus responded to the deepest need and made him well. But you get the idea of what can happen as these things kind of unfold. And God's speaking and he's got these instructions and he's told what to do. But what does he do? He goes the opposite way. He goes somewhere different. He goes down to the sea. You know, in Psalm 39, 7 through 12, Psalm 39, 7 through 12, you'll find this thing. All of this description, as the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence, God? Even if I go here, you're there. Even if I go here, wherever I go, where can I escape the presence of God? You know, one of the things that you learn when you get into studying the word a little bit, you find God is omnipresent. God has the capacity of being all places at all times. In other words, where can you and I hide? Where can we go that God's not there? Jonah, you would think, would be more familiar with God than that. He arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So he goes down to Joppa. Found a ship going to Tarshish, the other direction. He paid the fare, got into the boat, went down into the boat, and went with them to Tarshish. And what was the purpose? He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it interesting, whenever you and I, and this is the important caution in today's thought about this, there's always a boat that Satan has made ready for you and for me. There's a vehicle, there's a means for us to go the other direction. The thing that's scary is when we are praying and seeking the Lord, that we're clear that we're really, because God doesn't change, his plan is for Jonah to go somewhere, to Nineveh. We'll talk in a minute about why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, but this idea is so important. There's this boat prepared, ready to go. Satan's got just the vehicle, just the situation. Not only does he have that, but you know what else he's done? Don't think just because there's provision for something that it's the Lord. He had the resources to just pay the fare. It wasn't a problem. The boat's ready, so the vehicle's ready to go. The provision's there. It seems like it's the Lord. It must be God helping me flee from God. Think about this. There's no rational reasoning for this at all. But that's what sin is. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. And this, what he is choosing to do, is very destructive. He wants to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why is it so important that he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord? Because there's something in this that I think we need to note that kind of gets into the personal aspect of when God ministers something to our hearts, God is relentless in his pursuit of us. His purpose is going to be fulfilled with or without us, but he's relentless in his pursuit of us, even in the midst of that. Because God knows what Jonah's doing, and what Jonah's doing is wrong. It's unhealthy for Jonah. This is going to result in disaster. It always results in disaster when we go the other way away from God. There's no situation I've ever seen that doesn't ultimately result in disaster. Always. Always. So he's got this provision. He's got, you know, everything ready to go. It's even the he can go the direction he wants to go. There's a vehicle prepared for him to go in this. I think one of the things that I've noticed with this thought is that as I've been contemplating this, is, and this is from doing just years and years of interactive things with many people in many situations, but for sure and for certain in marital matters, one of the things that I've noticed, because it is a good example, husband and wife is a good example of what the relationship is supposed to be relationally with us and God. We are called, whether you're male or female, we are called the bride of Christ. You know, so we are, as the church, the bride of Christ. It's speaking of a specific relationship aspect. And one of the things that I find this interesting about within this relationship between God and Jonah, listen now, this is the part that gets interesting. Jonah decides he is going to withhold from God. He chooses that he's going to withhold. Sometimes husbands and wives choose to withhold affections, and it creates problems in their marriage. Sometimes husbands or wives go, it's the silent treatment. They're withholding communication from one another. Jonah has chosen to withhold his service, his availability. He's chosen to go the other direction, the opposite direction of what the instruction, what he heard from the Lord. And as he withholds the effect, it creates all kinds of strain for him. It's going to create all kinds of havoc as time goes by for others that are connected to him or around him. The only person it really doesn't affect, really, is God. You see, God's God with or without any of us. And God can accomplish his purposes. God doesn't need you or me, okay? He chooses to move in and through our lives, though. Jonah has got this privilege of being in his presence. When you read through, I'm sorry, we have to turn there real quick, Isaiah 6, because why does he want to flee the presence? And I believe this is the reason why he wants to flee the presence of God, is because in Isaiah 6, 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, two covering his face, two covered his feet, and two covered, and with two he flew. And the one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, and this is speaking of the presence of God, woe is me, for I am undone. This all happened as Isaiah gets in the presence of the Lord. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal from which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with him and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, listen in verses 8 on. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, he's in the presence of God. He's encountering the Lord. And what does he hear? In verse 8, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? As the Godhead, triune Godhead, is communicating about the purpose and what he wants to do. And he's in the presence of God, and he hears. And he said, here am I, send me. Then he said, go and tell this people to keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. God's just saying, hey, if they want me, I can be found. But so far, they're not really seeking me. They're not seeking truth. But Isaiah when he has this encounter with God, when he's in the presence of God. He's fleeing the presence because in the presence is where he's hearing the instructions of what he's to do. Why doesn't he want to go do what he's supposed to do? There can be a myriad of reasons. But we can think of a lot of different things. I found Facebook to be very troubling a couple of weeks ago after the events that occurred in Orlando when that nightclub, the guy went just, you know, went crazy and started shooting a bunch of people and stuff. And, you know, you guys know, you're familiar with the events of what's gone on, but to the best that we would know. You know, when other things had happened, Facebook was different. I have a mixed multitude of people on my Facebook, but it was just interesting. It was different. And I'm wondering if some people's views aren't somewhat like Jonah's view. And this is offensive probably to some, but I believe it's the truth either way. So it doesn't bother me. Your offense has to be dealt with between you and God. It's not me. I'm just sharing what I believe to be very accurately true. Sometimes we separate peoples. Well, these people are this, these people are that, and especially as Christians, their sin's different than my sin. Oh, really? Can you find that biblically? Can you validate that? Because it's not true. Sin is sin. It separates us from God. We talked about this last week, but the thing that's so important about what I'm driving at is Jonah didn't want to go to minister to these people in Nineveh because they were so vile and wicked. They're Gentiles. They're not of the nation Israel. They're not like him or the people he's from. And he wants nothing to do with this, taking this message to share with them. Because you know what? He knows the nature of God. What we read out of Moses' account in 33:19 of Exodus, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious. Now, you and I wise just praise the Lord for God's grace and his mercy because we feel like it's directed at us. You understand, it's directed at humanity, internationally, globally. It's directed at all humanity. And that idea of that being given out, he doesn't want to share that message. He thinks they can just perish and he could care less. Something was happening in the prophet. He didn't care. I don't want to take that message to them. I know God's merciful. They might repent, and I don't want to spend eternity with any of them. They're sinners. They're messed up. They're a part of all kinds of practices that I want nothing to do with. I wouldn't want to be, okay, understood. But that was the real reason. You and I would think, upon first reading, you think, oh yeah, gosh, he's probably freaked out. He's probably fearful for his life, so he doesn't want to go, oh no, that's not it. He's a prophet of God. He's not fearful of that stuff. I mean, these guys went through all kinds of crazy stuff. The prophets of God went through all kinds of crazy stuff. So he's not fearful for his life necessarily. Oh, I'm sure it entered his mind, but that's not going to stop him. But knowing God's nature, nope, I do not want to be the guy that goes there and says that to those people. Nope, I don't want to do it. I am heading the other way. Matter of fact, I'm going to go down to Joppa. Joppa's a really cool seaport right on the Mediterranean. It's a really cool place. I don't know if it was that cool then, but it's really cool looking now. It's really awesome, but the Mediterranean's beautiful, right? But he's just going to go, I'm going to find a boat. I'm going the other way. I want to flee from the presence of where I'm going to keep hearing that voice. What has God spoken to you? Every day, every hour, every minute, every second is clicking away. Are you doing what God has called you, spoken to your heart to do? Are you following hard after it? To me, it doesn't matter what the Lord has spoken to you. If God has spoken to you, what are you doing with what God has spoken to you? Because if you're not doing anything with it, it's on you. The problem is, it's going to affect other people around you. It's going to affect the people he even gets on the boat, as we read on, not today, but as we read on. I thought we'd get a little further. I know many of you weren't that optimistic, but I thought we'd get a little bit further. But this is so important because it lays all the groundwork for everything that Jonah's all about and what this storyline's all about. It lays all the groundwork for it, and it's so personal. Because, you know, when we go away from what God's purpose is, it doesn't go well. It never goes well. It won't go well. And it won't go well not only for you, it won't go well for others around you. And I think the Lord, when he administered that idea of withholding from God, I hope that you're hearing what the Spirit would be speaking to us in that. We have this idea of, we've got all this thing figured out of, oh yeah, I'm going to do this, and then it's okay if I do that, and then I might be willing to, and then and we've got all this restrictions on how and way and woo hee ha, you know, this is all supposed to happen, and it's not necessarily the way it works with God. God knows he can take care of you and me and however he wants to do what he wants to do. I mean, look around you. There is not one congregation within, I don't know, at least probably 100 miles. And this size of a group, there's not one congregation, not one, within at least 100 miles, and maybe more, that owns a radio station that has a broadcast to close to 2 million people, population base. And you own that. God's got a voice of his word going out into the community in which you and I live, proclaiming these truths, this simple truth. And a lot of times we're just kind of indifferent. We kind of go numb to the fact that, man, God's doing stuff. God's at work. God's wanting to proclaim. God's wanting to do something. But the thing is if you and I start to choose and pick and withhold things from the Lord, withhold our service, withhold our affections in the Lord. You know, we start to withhold that. You guys, y'all, any of you that have been married know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Seriously. You know what it is. You know what that is inside you. You know? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't withhold. Because our Father is so worthy of the affections, of our praise. God only wants good. Do you know one of the greatest revivals that have ever taken place took place in Nineveh? We'll get into that later. One of the greatest revivals that ever took place. And God asked Noah to be a part of it. Jonah, sorry. Have I said Noah before? Yeah. Several times? Several times, Noah, please forgive me, all who hear. Many times? No, just a couple times. Okay. Whoo! I thought I was on Noah the whole time. Now, man, dude, you have looped it. Okay. No. Okay, we're okay. Back to reality. Back to Jonah. God asked Jonah to do. Just back up for a second. The God of all the universe asked you to be a part of something he's doing on this earth. And to me, it could be whatever. It could be talking to the person that's sitting next to you on the plane. It could be talking, you know, to the person when you're putting gas in your car. It doesn't matter how insignificant or significant you make it, but the creator of the universe spoke to you about interacting. But the thing is you're only gonna hear that, you're only gonna know that if you are on the encounter side of things. You can't be fleeing from his presence. You can't be withholding yourself from the Lord and expect to hear those kind of things. You see, revelation, God revealing, speaking to, got revelation happening to us, right? God speaking to us. Revelation is in very much in conjunction with our obedience. God functions that way. You see, God's not going to give you plan A, and then you're wondering about, well, what about EFG down here? I'm kind of concerned about EFG. How's that going to work out? You know, we get kind of panicked, but EFG, you know. God's going, hey, look, I've got everything figured out. Let's do A. You willing to do A? Let's do A. We'll work our way all the way through the alphabet, you know. But if you can't do A, you're not going to hear B. You may think you do, but I'm telling you, you're not going to hear B. You're not going to hear C. None of it's going to be accurate. Everything is skewed because God is very clear. He does all things decently and in order. A loving God. We will talk later about how does Noah get out of this situation? Well, Noah would have to be a part of our story in order for him to get out of the situation. How does Jonah get out of this circumstance, right, that he's in? Because he's in a tough spot. How does he get out of this spot? How do we get out of this spot? I'm going to tell you the first key, stop withholding. Just stop withholding. Don't withhold from the Lord. Don't put all these restrictions on, well, if we get all these ideas about remember? Well, we want to see this sign, you know, can I have all the provision? We have no business even being in this building. We have no business being on this property. We have no business owning a radio station. We have no business with any of this in the sense of anything other than God. That's God's business. God does things in ways that we don't know anything or understand anything about. That's the adventure. That's what's fun. That's what makes it exciting. That's what's like hiking around up in the mountains of Maui and finding big pools of water with waterfalls coming off them. And you go find them, and when there's no waves to surf on, you start jumping off waterfalls because you got nothing else to do. It's the adventure of it. It's the adventure and the excitement of having a good time in the Lord, knowing that, hey, this guy's about to miss one of the greatest revivals, and God wants to use him because he doesn't want to be in the presence of the Lord and because he thinks he knows better than God about who should get the mercy. Now, you hear what I'm saying about a couple of weeks ago? We should be weeping and praying and seeking God. God, that could have been anybody in that club. That could have been anybody we know. That could have been friends and family that we know. That could have been anybody. That could have been any club. We can't pick and choose. God wants to be merciful who we share the message with. For God so loved the... And so is that everybody or just a few people? Or is that... The world's everybody, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believeth on him would have everlasting life. Not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, this morning, our heart's cry, our prayer is that, Lord, we wouldn't be like Jonah, or Noah either, but Jonah for sure in this storyline, but that we would be like who you've called us to be, that we would do exactly what you've called us to do. Father, thank you for that love that you have for us. Thank you as we follow you and seek after you, that our lives, Lord, can be used by you. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to know you intimately. Help us to be available, Lord, and to be responding to your love and your care. Lord, we don't want to put ourselves or others in harm's way because of our disobedience, Lord. We don't want to withhold things. We want to be able to encounter your presence. And as we hear your voice, maybe as we once did before, that, Lord, we would just return back to that place where we could hear accurately, Lord, what your instructions are again for our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.